Just going to read a passage that we did last week, and as I mentioned, we'd be looking at it again today a little more, but coming from 1 Corinthians 13 and reading verses 1 to 8, as it really speaks of love there, and so this is God's word. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And we left off last week and really just want to continue with the same theme, as I mentioned, and being better able to love others. And in that sense that somehow we need to be secure in our knowledge that God loves us, and to be able to feel His love and to have His love come into us in an ever-increasing manner there, and somehow that we might then be able to love others in a more selfless sense, and even those who are not like us. And especially as I was mentioning last week, as the Bible speaks of people's love growing cold in the last days, and yet for all of us, this famous love chapter is a call to love because love never fails. I was reading this little story the other day that just caught my attention, a story about a truck driver, and he had recently accepted Christ into his life. And as he was kind of talking about that change with some of his friends, and one of the friends asked him if it had made any difference in his life, and to which he replied, "Yes, when someone tailgates me now, I no longer drive on the edge and kick cinders all over their car." It's a neat, you know, as I read it, I could relate. I'm sure there's a few others probably can think of the same thing. And how many times I have done the same, or else the other thing, if they're too close, where you just hit that little pedal, right, pretty hard in there. Sudden burst of the brakes. Or if they cut you off or something, it goes there. I know that you want to get around them. Next thing you drive, and a little bit of that nice road grip, especially good at this time in winter, right? And it's all over the windshield. Because I want to graciously teach them a lesson, right? I mean, if I don't do it, well, who's going to do it so they learn better road manners? So kind of, you're welcome. And probably some of you can relate to that in terms of it. And I mean, I know I've gotten way, way better than days of old where it was beyond jamming on brakes, but you'd tailgate for sometimes just miles and miles or whatever it might be there. Or wait, that was last Sunday. Just kidding. But most of us kind of know that feeling someone does us wrong and we want justice, right? Because justice sounds better than revenge, so we really want justice. And so even as I was mentioning last week, it becomes easy to think of others with different beliefs, different values, different worldviews, and stupid people, as we might think of them, morons, fools, and how it's really easy, at least easier, to love those who love us, but how difficult to love those who don't love us. And that's essentially normal, right? I mean, that's really how more or less people in the world function in terms of that. But the call of the Bible to be to the sense of a greater love because we are loved. And so to most of us, that's a challenging thing in terms of that, because how can we begin to love more? And so as I've been thinking and trying to just have you come along in some of this thought process that I've been doing this series too, and in terms of all this, and we know for sure love comes from God. That's one thing we've heard, that's one thing we read in the Bible. Love comes from God. And yet in the Bible and New Testament looking, and mostly written in the Greek there, but love is not simply just one word, but there are multiple words that are used for love, right? That encompass a bigger sense of a definition. Like, we love a lot of stuff, as I mentioned. And, you know, we love spouses, we love kids, we love parents, grandparents, we love pizza, right? We love Coke or whatever you might drink, and we still use that same word, but are those loves the same? I mean, I hope my wife loves me deeper than whatever, Coke. But so the Greek language there, as many as seven words, four mostly used in the Bible, two indirectly and two that are directly used in the words. And C.S. Lewis, if you know his name as an author there, wrote a book that was called The Four Loves and dealing with those four in the Greek. And maybe you know some of these words like eros and storge, philia and agape in the Bible. Two of those words in actuality, but eros we often know, that's erotic love, right? From which we get the word romantic love, sexual love as it will go. Storge love, Lewis calls that affection, that sense of familial affection, acquaintances, even pets that word might be used to, friends in a more basic kind of a manner. And then philia is the one you might know more often you hear. That's the love of friendship, brotherly love. Philadelphia, right? The city of love, at least you're with me somewhat there, as that might mean. And that's kind of that sense of a deeper friendship. And then there's the word that comes, agape. And that's the word used in here. And it's a love, as you'd look at more of the definition, that genuine, caring, giving, selfless concern for others and sacrificial love. So it's important to know in terms of that, that there's a difference in distinguishing when this is being presented to the Church of Corinth as this deeper sense of love. And so it's from that word agape that we understand this love that is meant to be greater than feeling. Right? Love being more than feeling, it's a doing a sense, it's a sense of actions as listed here, behavior, character. And all this to say that there's more than one type of love, but this is that call to a greater, deeper, giving, selfless, sacrificial love. And the love that we're told to have, but I don't know how to have it apart from God working in our love lives and growing it in our lives. Right? I mean, as you read this call in terms of it, it's not an easy love in all the definition there for us to have. And simply saying for us to be like that, that doesn't often make it any easier, does it? I mean, our call to worship passage there, I read Matthew 22, that famous charge of Jesus to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Right? You ever read that? I mean, there you go, right? Easy peasy, lemon squeezy. I mean, we can kind of hear that, but is that even easy to do? And sometimes you read through these, it's not only difficult to do, but like other commands in the Bible it comes, it makes a difference sometimes how we perceive this command. What I mean, let me give you an example. If I was to tell you it like this in a gruff, angry voice, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Does that compel you? That's sometimes how we read it, right? I mean, in terms of scripture, it's like, oh, God blasting at me because I'm not good enough at loving him, not good enough at loving neighbors. Right? It's like texting, right? You've got all caps or something and someone reads it. You know, big offense or something. Why are they screaming at me? But as maybe you can imagine, a tender, compassionate, pleading voice, like, please, you know, please love the Lord your God with all you are. And please love your neighbor as yourself. And so I say this, it's often in terms as we read these different things, even in scripture and passages like the Matthew or the Corinthians here in that charge to love, there's a lot of baggage that we bring to this in terms of how we read the Bible and how we interpret these things. And it's based on life and things that we've heard, things that we've grown up with, circumstances of our life at the time, all those situations and things that are taking place in our lives. And so when I'm reading it in light of all those things, sometimes I can read this and I can be easily offended by it or want to argue with it or reject it. I mean, that seems impossible. Like, why is God calling me to this unreachable task? Right? I mean, that's true. We look all those things in life and they pile up and it's like, I will never be able to love him like that. And then we give up. I'll never be able to love my neighbor as myself, and I don't even know if I love myself. And so we can read that, and it gets very difficult because of all those things that we are bringing into our interpretation of those passages. And so in a sense, you know, as I've been discussing this past week, that if it says God loves me, but life seems rather sucky at the moment, difficult times, it's very easy, in a sense, to even feel bitter as I can read that. I mean, I can really think, like, sure, but it doesn't seem like he really loves me. And maybe grow up with those words from the time, maybe as children, if you're part going into church or something, and we hear that and we know that, and God is love. But again, all those circumstances and the extra things, any of that baggage in life, and as I read that, it's just like, it sure doesn't feel like it. And so my mind, it never comes into my heart because I can't even perceive those words to really even be truth. And so when I'm told even to love others and some of these passages do things in love, it doesn't really matter. It seems somewhat meaningless because it doesn't seem relevant to my life and it's based upon even all my feelings at the time and things that are happening around me. And sometimes, you know, it's a big difference in terms of how we will perceive these because of where we're at spiritually. Where we're at in our relationship with God, or what we perceive even about God and God's love and care for our lives. And so as we've been looking at the series and calling this Growing in Grace and Knowledge and Growing in Love, well, I need first to have some of those things maybe steadfast in my mind and my heart for them to really come and speak to my life in passages like these. I mean, I gotta first know that I am His and that I am loved. And then those words may speak tenderly to my heart because I'm secure in that love. I'm not perceiving it in that angry voice, but in a sense I feel that tender compassion because I know that I am loved. And, you know, the Holy Spirit begins to draw and work in me, and I want to love and I want to live out this 1 Corinthians 13 agape love. And so as I've been going through this, you know, I can't stress how much in terms of important it is for us to understand His love for us and to be secure in that love. And to know that love that is unconditional, unchanging, unending, and so forth, because it really is. We don't know that type of love in our lives. And all the relationships we have, we don't know the depth, and there can be better examples and worse in terms of the people in our lives, but we don't know the depth of that love of God as something being unconditional that is never going to change and that He loves us so dearly. And yet we can show this deeper agape love, this sacrificial giving love, until somehow we are more secure in our relationship with Him, and then that love begins to flow in us and through us. And so as I've been talking in those last couple of weeks and reminding you, begin to just say this over and over to yourself throughout the days, the weeks to come, whatever it be, months, and a reminder that I am loved. In the midst of all that is happening in my life, I am loved. In spite of all the situations and circumstances, I am loved. In spite of all my past or my present or even my future, I am loved. Whatever it may be, whatever I may do, I am loved. Even if others might think differently and act differently in terms of that, I am loved. Independent of even anything I may think of myself, I am loved. You know, somehow just to be able to breathe that in and let it sink in, as we can fully know or more fully know that love of God, it changes how we read Scripture, how we perceive Him, and how we begin to act to others, how we live it and how we give it. I think I mentioned maybe one time over the years, at least in some conversation with people, and, you know, in terms of talking about the driving situations, and I mean, I was very, as a young man for sure, very prone to be an aggressive driver, and You know, again, if someone would be a bit of a jerk, that would rile me. Someone would give me a finger, something like that. That was basically that challenge just to a fight, right? I mean, that was like ultimate insult. You really, you know, and that's when you're tailgating and cutting off and all the rest of those things and in terms of all that. And that was, it happened often in terms of that and different things. And yeah, I guess especially as driving around lots. And I remember in terms of that once, and it was as I was working at the Korean church, and this one Korean friend as a young man and driving there, and he had mentioned this incident as we were talking, and someone, I think he had cut in there a little early, person angry as ever, and probably how I would have reacted, and bulls beside him and shaking fists, giving finger, and you can see just screaming and yelling and cuts right off in front of him. But in the whole time as the guy's doing it, he just waves and smiles. And you could tell it didn't even faze him, right? It wasn't that insult and challenge to a fight. It's just like, you know, didn't make even a big deal in terms of that. And then as I look at it, you know, he was secure in who he was as a person, as a man, secure in his relationship with God, secure in his family relationships. And it didn't seem like something that came to be that little bit of, you know, icing on the cake, that thing that the straw that breaks the camel back, right? Because sometimes it's all those other things in life and that just sets us over the top. That's the one thing, and finally get triggered, because it's not normally that one incident. It's all the buildup and the rest of life as we look at it. And I can look back then and all those other troubles, that's it. And so when something came up like that, you just lose it. Because all the rest of life is just seeming difficult. So there's such a truth in terms of this, as we're called to live out agape love, God's love, that we need to be able to understand God's love for us, and we need God's help in our lives. And to somehow having Him come and work in us and to work through us in terms of that. And for those who, you know, maybe you're as married here or we're married, you can think back for those blissful times of dating when you first met, right? Remember that? Years, whatever it might be. I mean, remember the person special, you know, it's a person you want to spend your life with, and because of that feeling, it's the old saying, right, you know, just walking around with your head in the clouds. And there's a truth to that, you know, the word love struck, as we say, and you can remember that, you just walk along and smiling and life is good, and you're kind of oblivious to everything else that is happening around you because love is in the air. And then down the road, like maybe Chuck Swindoll describes in one book, he says, he writes, if you like stories that end well, you'll love Christianity. It is triumph, victory, unity, harmony, joy, praise, delight with Jesus. In one sermon, I also said, there be no more arguments with your wife. And four men said, amen. And when I added, or with your husband, hundreds of women said, amen. But there's that sense, and we know how much we are loved and feel that love of God, that we can better love each other, as we're called here to do. So it's Paul telling these people that built on the pillar stone of them knowing the depth of God's love for them. The more that I feel secure in that, the more I feel in that relationship with Him, that the less all those other situations and circumstances of love are bringing baggage into my relationship with Him, my reading of Scripture, the better able I am able to live this out in terms of that. And I don't know how to do that apart from that sense of beginning with that good understanding of God's love for us. There's a hymn we sang a couple of weeks back in the love of God, and I always love that hymn, but I love the lyrics of that, and you know, it even begins, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. I mean, the depth of God's love, the more that we can really feel that and know that in our minds, have it make its way into our heart, the more that it will transform us. I don't have the ability to live this out on my own. I know in human strength and the limits of my love, and that we will have a love that will tend to be more selfish, right? It's going to be a love that's more focused on me and less on the people around me. But this love that God is calling to is a love that looks to all others around, looks to the people in my life with a different sense, a selfless love, because that's what God's love is really toward us. And only as He comes and through the Holy Spirit that begins to transform us there. And fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I mean, it's God's love that comes into us as His Spirit is inside of us. And we can't simply be commanded to love and do so in our own effort. It just won't happen. I mean, that's what life was like for me, I could think, and for most people under legalism. You get the command, but there's no power to be able to live that out. You try in a sense of futility in your own strength, but as it's come here and we're told to do so, it's with that pleading, gracious voice to say it, and we can do it by the grace of God. And that's where we need that grace to be able to love, and God to work in us to bring more fruit, and God to work in us to come and shine through us in love. As I was mentioning last week in reference to this famous love chapter in the Bible, that the Corinthian church, I mean, there was tons of problems going on in their church there. And it's a relatively new church, you know, a few years old, really, maybe at the time. And so there's tons of selfishness there. We've often, when we'll read chapter 11 there before we take communion and mention terms, these guys are coming and they forget about everybody else around them. They're just gorging on all the food and they're drinking all the wine and drunk, and church service hasn't even begun. I mean, that's kind of what was going on. They didn't, who cares about anybody else around? They're just doing this. And beyond that, you know, pride is leading to all these quarrels and divisions, and they're arguing about who they follow and whether or not they follow Paul or Apollos or someone else. And, you know, it's such a divided church. Struggle with sin, immorality, incest going on in this church that Paul writes this in, then tells them that he's of this need for this incredible love for each other. But how is that going to happen really with apart from God somehow working in their lives to remove this selfishness, to change in terms of that sin in their lives, to bring something of a sense of a unity together? And so when I'm looking at all this and I read this one in this chapter, and such a beautiful chapter as it speaks there, but it's the need for all this love to be wrapped with that sense of knowing God's love and God's work to be happening so that I can begin to live this out. I mean, otherwise, I read this and it's back, and often you can think in times growing up or what we know of church or hear of church, even from young people, and you know, I think even radio, TV, Christian books in terms of that, there's a lot of a focus in terms of what we do, that sense of that we need to do more and more of this. That's the call, and even as young people, we will often hear that, perceive it, that that's what Christianity is about, is all these things of doing, all the sacrifices that we need to make, and then surely if we can do all these things, God will be pleased with us, right? And isn't that true? I mean, the more you do, the more that God loves you. And even as Christian parents, sometimes isn't that what's instilled in children, that God's watching you and all you do, so you better be good. Because we want them to learn all the great stories of the Bible and have good morals, be kind, be good, do good things. Because isn't that, in a day, what Christianity is all about, doing good things? No. It's more, right? In terms of, we look in Scripture, it isn't what it's all about, but it's doing these things in love that's of the greatest importance. It's saying, yeah, I mean, for sure, do them, but they're only truly meaningful if done in love. And that kind of love is only going to come as God works in us. So the foundation has to be there, right? Knowing we're saved by grace through faith. I feel God's love. I begin to know God's love more. And as He works in my heart, more Holy Spirit, and I can begin to live out this agape love there as it can flow for me. And as we can begin to extend that toward others, and grace and forgiveness and all that really comes as we live less for ourselves, more for others in terms of it. There's a neat little story about a man by the name of Byron Deal. He was a college basketball coach in Nashville years back. And the story is about how he grew up with his abusive, alcoholic father. And his dad had emotionally, physically abused him and his two brothers and three sisters, and spent all the family money on booze. And when Byron was 12, his dad left and never sent a birthday card, Christmas card, alimony, money, or anything really to help. It was just, he was gone, and it was only through his mom, and they struggled through it all. And it was years later that the dad showed up after Byron had graduated from high school and stayed for about a half an hour, then left, and then no contact for 16 years later. And so for this young man, for all intents and purposes, his dad just didn't exist. And there's a sense of just that bitterness from all that he could remember, loathing, hatred for him. And eventually, as he writes, there was just this kind of blank spot, and that he could even go for years, as he said, without even thinking of his dad. And if someone would mention his dad, he would just shut them up really fast. And then out of the blue, one day he got a call from his aunt and telling them his father was in the city in Virginia and very sick, close to death, dying of cirrhosis of the liver. And that it would mean something to his father if he or one of his siblings could go to see him. And so he tossed the thought about and debated it, and maybe he thought someone else could go, but he felt he was the closest distance-wise, and so he would go. But he didn't want to go. But he would go. In the intensive care unit, he saw his dad, and he said, older but still recognizable, and seeing with all the tubes connected, all the monitors surrounding him, and he said, somehow something strange happened that day, and the feelings changed, and all that years of pain and bitterness melted. And as he stood to be by his dad's bedside and put his hand on his dad's shoulders, and his dad opened his eyes and began to cry, and so did he. And then he could just sense that all the pain, all the regret in his dad's eyes, and he could see there that sense of just longing for love and forgiveness. He spent the next number of days there, and he said he realized to begin that something was happening inside, and God was doing something, and eventually, you know, he realized he had love for this man and shared the good news of the gospel with him. And his dad survived that day, went home briefly, and Byron visited him with his wife and children, and he was convinced that his dad had accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. And so when he received a call about his dad's death, there wasn't any bitterness anymore, just love. Compassion of Jesus says that had taken hold of him and flowing through him, bitterness replaced with love and forgiveness. I mean, that's the sense as we look, a difference of what happens as we know God's love and as it can begin to flow through us and be lived out, because some of those things are difficult to do in terms of that, and it's easier to think about justice or revenge when things have happened. But the more that we know of God's incredible love for us and we feel His grace, His forgiveness, His love, the more that we can extend that to others. So this agape love, this selfless, sacrificial, giving love, as we look more to others and to their needs, how we can be gracious to them, how we can better love them, happens as God flows through us. I mean, I read this list here and just listen again to that. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. I mean, it's an incredible list, but as you read that and think in human strength, do we even have that ability remotely in terms of patience and kindness and, you know, in terms of not being easily angered or keeping no record of wrongs? I mean, most of the time, you know, I got a good memory and you can remember everything that's happened in life and every injustice, every whatever, shake of the hand or clenched fist and whatever it might be in terms of words spoken. It's hard to imagine this apart from God's grace beginning to move in our lives. And yet, as that comes and we live this out, there's that sense of just peace and release from all those things as we can begin to live out His love. And that's why it's such an incredible, and I'll be speaking more on this as you go into next week, but just to soak in that love in the sense of His and understand it, because then we can live it and give it. And to understand, as it speaks, that love will never fail in this call. It's incredible love that He called to, but God wants to give us the power to live this out. And so first, I mean, let the love of God come and flow into your mind and into your heart, because that's the love that can remove all that baggage of any kind, get rid of any sense of those things that are just there, and open the ground that is fertile for him to come and give us a greater sense of love flowing through us. And all those different things that somehow change how we read Scripture, how we come to it, how we understand it, can be open and able to receive as he really wants to move in our lives. Because I know we can't simply be commanded to love. He could never scream to you loud enough to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and mind, and it would make any difference. Couldn't tell you 100 times to love your neighbor yourself, and it wouldn't mean anything till somehow we begin to feel God's love come and open up in a way that we love ourselves and we begin to love those around us with a deeper sense of his love flowing through us. Because I know that our own love in that sense will fall short. It will never be that unconditional love of God, that giving, sacrificial love of God. And so that's my prayer, you know, into this week as you think, and we'll pick up next week, because I don't want you to hate me for going too long. But his love for each other there, that somehow we can truly love our neighbor as ourselves, and to be able to love those who don't even care for us, truly love our neighbor self, and have his love shine through us. And that's a desperate need for his grace to love and to know it and feel it and show it to those around us. Mother Teresa said years ago, it's not how much you do, but how much love you put into what you do that counts. So bask in his love in this week, and let, you know, read Scripture in that sense of knowing that love, and let it radiate from you and be filled with his grace to love. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for this reminder of Scripture, and there are words that we can read that sometimes can seem so far and foreign to us in our ability to relate, and more so in our ability to be able to live them out. And yet we know that you are the God who brings that love into our lives and the power to be able to truly live it out. And it comes as we are built on that solid foundation of knowing that we are your children, that we are incredibly loved, unconditionally loved, and nothing is ever going to really change that. And so help us to know it more and to come and fill our minds, fill our hearts, and transform our lives that way. But somehow as we understand your grace, your forgiveness, your love pouring into us, it's easier to extend that to others. As we understand your patience and kindness with us, that we can extend that toward others. That you don't keep record of our wrongs, and that you aren't disappointed in us, angry with us, that we can extend that to others. And so for all those things, Father, as we know how much you have given to us in that, and how your love has been showered upon us, that it'll be easier for that to radiate from our lives. And so we ask you for your grace and strength in this. Help us again know that we are loved, so that we can truly begin to love you and to love others. And so we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.